It's only the third day of December, and I've already had people ask me, Pastor, are you ready for Christmas? By that, I think they mean, have you purchased all your presents? Have you put up all your decorations? Firmed up those holiday travel plans? Have you had your fill yet of eggnog and peppermint-flavored everything? If that's what you mean, then no, I'm not ready for Christmas. Like most men, I've barely started my Christmas shopping. Don't plan to start until the 24th. We have a Christmas tree up, but it's not decorated yet, and we haven't had one drop of eggnog yet in the Gillett house. So in that sense, no, I'm not ready for Christmas. It's the third day of December, for goodness sake. But in another sense, I am ready for Christmas. Last week, I got alone with God, turned off my devices, eliminated some distractions, so that I could take a fresh look at a very familiar story. I looked in Bethlehem's manger long enough until I could remember what Christmas ought to make me remember, feel what Christmas ought to make me feel, and respond in the way that Christmas would have me to respond. If I were to sum it up in one word, the running theme of the entire Christmas story is the word glory. And when you've seen glory, when you've felt glory, when you've responded to glory, then you're ready for Christmas. I'm ready, and it's my assignment tonight to get you ready. So let's take a fresh look at a familiar story. Let's look as the angels appear to those shepherds so many Christmases ago. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Now, as far as I can tell, this is a completely unique event, unparalleled in all the pages of human history. That an entire multitude of angels would appear visibly before a group of human beings for no other apparent reason but to praise God is outside the realm of anything you will find anywhere else in the scriptures. One angel appears to deliver some good news of great joy. And as far as angelic appearances go, that's not rare. Single angels showed up at various occasions throughout the Bible to deliver news. It's what happens after that that's so amazing. After he delivers his news, a multitude of the heavenly host appears, praising God with a glory song. When it says that there was a multitude of angels, it means a large crowd. Picture hundreds, perhaps even thousands of angelic beings. It says they were the multitude of the heavenly host. That's a military word. It means angel armies appeared. Now, one angel was sufficient to deliver the news, but what was so significant about this moment that would prompt angel armies to do what they had never done before? I think it's in the very first word of their proclamation. It's the word glory. Something so amazing, so miraculous, so wonderful, so awe-inspiring had just happened. They just had to show up. They had to sing it. They had to proclaim it. They had to shout it. Whatever you think they did, they had to show up and do it. They saw in Bethlehem's manger glory. They felt glory. And they responded to glory with glory. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. Now listen, you understand glory better than you think you do. And I'm not going to give you a Greek word study on it. I'm going to tell you just a few things. I'm simply going to tell you that God is a glorious God. That He's created a world that's filled with His glory. And that you as a human being made in His image were made to see glory, to feel glory, to respond to it. Let me prove it to you. When you bite in to a perfectly aged, perfectly cooked steak, in that moment you taste it, your eyes roll back in your head, and you almost involuntarily say, that's good. You know what that was? In a small way, it was glory. Have you ever stood on a mountain peak, or maybe at the beach, and watched as the sun came up? You were a witness to the moment when the darkness turned into dawn, and the entire landscape was bathed in such beautiful colors, you could hardly imagine it. Something within you in that moment cried out. You had to say, wow. You had to say, amen. You had to say, hallelujah. You know what that was? It was glory. You went to hear a playing of the local symphony in the local fine arts hall. To be honest, you were distracted when you walked into the building. You didn't really want to be there that evening. You were very disinterested as the musicians tuned their instruments. But as they began to play, you found yourself lost in their song. When the pace of the selection quickened, so too did the beating of your heart. When the soloist stood up to play, you were absolutely enraptured. You hung on every note. And by the time the symphony had joined together in a glorious crescendo in the grand finale, you just had to stand to your feet. You had to applaud. You had to cry out, encore, encore, give me more. Do you know what that was? It was glory. God is the author of it. This world is filled with it, and you were made to see it, to feel it, and to respond to it. Now listen to me tonight. The angels were glory experts. From the very first moment of their creation, they had dwelt in the presence of the great and glorious God. They knew all about glory. So what was it about this night? What was it about this baby that moved them to respond in such a way? And by the way, will move us to respond in an equal way. I think there's a hint of it in the message that the lone angel delivers. There's glory there. And I see in that message celebration, expectation, and invitation. And here's what I want you to do tonight. Look in that manger and see what the angel saw. And I dare you not to see glory, not to feel glory, and not to respond to it. Let's look at, first of all, their celebration. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." A simple outline. It's good news. It brings great joy. It's for all people. Don't you just love to give people good news? I've got to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm absolutely addicted to it. I like to receive good news, but I think I like even more to give it. There's nothing better than when you can share with someone something that you know that they don't yet know, that when they know it, they'll be just as happy as you were when you found it out. That's what's happening here. The angels have a piece of privileged information that the shepherds don't yet have. And I think they're excited. I think they're joyous. They just can't wait to share with the shepherds the good news so they will feel what the angels feel about that good news. It was about this time of year, 8 years ago, that our son Will was born. When Tori told me about it, I'll never forget it. Like most young men, I was shocked and scared to death. After I bucked up a little bit, I was really happy. Couldn't wait to tell everybody. Was ready to make a social media post and let the world know. Tori said, we need to wait a little while. That's not how this is done. And you know how it goes. You start telling a few people here and a few people there until finally you get far enough along in the process to tell everyone. I knew that the people that were close to me, when they heard the news, would be just as happy about it as I was. Now listen, a baby being born is really no big deal, is it? And think about it. Babies are born all over this world every day. And unless you're close to the family, you know what you think, another baby shower? It's a ho-hum thing. But listen, why such a hubbub for this baby? Because this baby wasn't like any other baby. Not just a baby born for one family, he's a baby born for every family. And because of who he is and what he came to do and how he did it, every single one of us can be joyous about his birth. You know what Christmas ought to do for you? And we've had a touch of it tonight. It ought to put a smile on your face. It ought to put a spring in your step. After all, it's good news. It's great joy. It's for all people. So let's ask this question and let's get real about it. Why in a season that should bring such great joy do so many of us experience emotions that are so far from joy? This can be a hard time of the year, can't it? Many in our country and even in this room will struggle with depression during the holidays. The grim statistics tell us that more people will take their lives during the Christmas season than at any other season of the year. What do we do with that? This is supposed to be a joyful time. I think the naive response is to tell those people who are hurting and depressed to just focus on the reason for the season. Listen, we know the reason for the season. Many of us do. And we'll struggle all the same. Christmas time, perhaps in a way that no other time does, reminds us of the stark realities of life in this sin-cursed world, doesn't it? It brings us face to face with our fractured relationships, broken promises, unmet expectations. And of course, the starkest reality of all is death. We never feel the sting of death more deeply than we do at Christmas time. It's hard to be happy when all you can think about is that empty seat at the table. And the more people you lose, the more empty seats there are, the harder it gets to find your joy this time of the year. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So how do you rejoice when all you feel at Christmas is soul-crushing loneliness? Listen, Christmas has something to say about that too. Because the hope you're looking for was born in that manger. He was born to deal with the stark realities of life in this sin-cursed world. And that baby was born to die, but not just to die, to defeat death. To ensure that one day we would all sit at a table where there would be no more empty seats. Listen to me. God knows what it is to have an empty seat at the table. And I can promise you this, that even in your grief, if you will look long enough into that manger, you will find glory. And that might be the greatest reason of all to celebrate Christmas. So the angels say, it's good news. It brings great joy. It's for all people. Celebrate. And then we see in verse 11, their expectation. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So many expectations had already been met in this little baby. Just the fact that he was born. And there was one expectation that was yet to be met. Now, the angel points out one of the expectations that had been met. He says he was born in the city of David, a direct answer to a specific prophecy. The birth of Jesus Christ was the most expected and anticipated event in human history. And I think it says something that 2,000 years later, the greatest celebration in the world is still the celebration of his birth. That we still divide our calendar into BC and AD. All these years later, more people will celebrate the birth of Christ than any other single event in the world. So even if you're not a Christian, you have to admit that it was incredibly significant what happened in Bethlehem. Now, it was especially significant to those Jewish shepherds, because all of their lives they had heard about the coming Messiah. Their Old Testament was filled with prophecies, specific promises, detailed promises that pointed to his coming. And that very night, the night in which the angels appeared, dozens of detailed prophecies were fulfilled by the baby in the manger. We already pointed out the first. The first was that he would be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Did you know that Micah foretold of that in Micah chapter 5, 750 years before the birth of Christ? And did you know that all that had to happen so that that woman would be in that place on that night was that the Caesar, pretty much the king of the world, had to decree a worldwide tax? That's all that happened that moved Mary from where she was to Bethlehem so Jesus could be born in that particular place. He was born in the right place, born to the right nation. Genesis 12 promises that he would be one of Abraham's descendants, and he was. Not only born to the right nation, but born to the right tribe. Genesis 49 said that he would be the lion, or that he would be of the tribe of Judah. Not only would he be of the right nation and of the right tribe, he would be of the right family in that tribe. He was the true son of David. And don't forget this big one. Someone had said that he would be born of a virgin. That's never happened before. Isaiah also said that 700 years before he was born. So don't miss it. He was born at the right place, to the right people, at the right time. Never was the world more ready for him. Never was the world more in need of him. The right place, the right people, at the right time. All the expectations had been met, except for one. He was born for the right purpose. Because the angel said he would be a Savior. A Savior. You know, a Savior is what we need most. The greatest thing God could do for you is to give you a Savior. Look around at the problems in our world. You'll have to admit with me that our greatest problem is not political. Our greatest problem is not financial. Our greatest problem is moral and spiritual. You know what the real trouble in the world today is? Me. And you. As one writer said, our good intentions are not strong enough to control our evil impulses. We want to do good. We struggle with it. We're sinners. And every person that has ever sinned against God has one great need, the need of a Savior. And that's what he gave us at Bethlehem. Look into that cradle tonight and see someone that can do for you what $1 billion couldn't do for you. See someone that could do for you what a new body couldn't do for you. What a doctorate degree couldn't do for you. What a husband or a wife couldn't do for you. In that cradle is God's provision for your greatest need. He's a Savior. He came to save you from your sins. That expectation was yet to be met on the night that the angels sang their glory song. I'm glad to report to you that expectation was met in full when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to bleed and die for sins. He became at that moment the Savior of the world. And by the way, he'll be your Savior if you'll put your faith in him. So the angels felt glory, I think, because they saw the celebration. I think because they saw the expectation that he would be a Savior. One more thing, because of the invitation. Look at verse 12. This is remarkable. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Our society has made much of birth announcements. It's become a fine art. But never was a more regal announcement made to a more raggedy bunch than the announcement that was made this night. The shepherds weren't the religious or political insiders. They weren't the who's who of their society. They were outsiders. If you'll study history, you'll find they weren't even allowed in the temple to worship. They weren't allowed to give their word in the court of law. They were so distrusted. They were poor, dirty, distrusted, and despised. And they were exactly the kind of people the baby was born to save. Now, the invitation of the angels must have seemed odd even to these shepherds. As shepherds, they were used to wooden feeding troughs. They were used to mangers. All of those were used with livestock. They were even used to swaddling clothes, little strips of linen that would be wrapped around perhaps a newborn lamb or some newborn animal, or that would even be used in the burial of a human being. But think about what they said. "The sign that you found the King, the Savior, the one born in the city of David, is that you'll find the baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." A baby in a manger, they must have said. A newborn king wrapped up like a little lamb. A baby in burial clothes. It was odd indeed. When they arrived and saw the scene, it was just as the angel said. There was the baby lying on the wood, foreshadowing the cross. And there he was, wrapped up in the cloth, foreshadowing the tomb. And when they left there that night, they left there, Luke 2 says, glorying, praising God, telling everyone they could tell what had just happened to them. And if you'll read on, it says when people heard it, they wondered. The shepherds had seen the glory. They had felt the glory. They had responded to the glory. And now other people were glorying too. Listen, that's the real message of Christmas. And don't miss it. The outsiders, like the shepherds, would be invited by God to see a cross and a tomb. And that as they did, they would become insiders. That's the message. That God would choose for the word to spread by the mouths of those that no one trusted and no one listened to, but whose lives had been so transformed in one encounter that when they spoke, you couldn't help but believe them and wonder. There's glory in that. Maybe that's why the angels showed up when they did. The thought that this good news would be given to raggedy shepherds and it would change their lives. Maybe that's what prompted their glory song. Listen tonight. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're kind of an outsider. An outsider to church. You don't usually come to church on a Sunday, much less a Sunday night. Maybe you're an outsider to Christianity. Perhaps you've heard something of the story of Christ's birth, but all of this seems so very foreign to you. Maybe you're an outsider in your family or an outsider at your school. Listen to me tonight. Jesus came for people like you. The angels appeared to people like you. And this story is in the Bible because God is inviting you to put your faith in Christ, to turn from your sins, and receive his free gift of salvation. So see, outsider, what he did for you. Feel how much he loves you. Respond in faith. Receive him as your Savior. I do believe that glory is the theme of the Christmas story. Trace it. When Mary saw the glory, her soul did rejoice and magnify the Lord. When Zacharias finally saw it, and it took him a while, his tongue was loosed and he spake and he praised God. When Simeon and Anna saw it, they blessed God. When the wise men saw it, they fell on their faces and laid their treasures at his feet. When the shepherds saw it, they rejoiced that God would give this good news to someone like this. And they were so excited, they had to tell the world about it. There is something, ladies and gentlemen, in that manger more satisfying than a good piece of steak. There's something in that manger more beautiful than a sunrise. There's something there more rousing and more moving than a symphony. It's the glory of God. See it. Feel it. Sing it. Shout it. Give a lavish gift to God in response to it. Shed a tear. Fall on your face. Stand in awe. Look into the manger long enough to see the glory that made an angel army appear. Then you're ready for Christmas. Let's pray together, may we? I've done my very best tonight, Father, to express and to communicate what I saw when I looked there. And I pray tonight, as your people have looked into your word, they've seen that manger and what it means to the world, but more importantly, what it means to them. I pray that they felt something and that they'd respond to glory with glory. If there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, I pray tonight will be the night they're saved. For the rest of us, just for a moment, could you help us to put aside all the busyness and to see the real glory of this story? And that for the next few moments of this invitation, we might worship you the way that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed? Maybe tonight you identified with those shepherds, outsiders. Perhaps you don't know for sure that you're a member of the family of God, that you've received by faith the good news the angels came to declare that night. Listen to me tonight. You can get into the family this evening. You can respond the way that God means for you to respond. Not by joining a church, not by getting baptized, simply by at this moment putting your faith in the one who was born for you, who lived for you, who died for you, and who rose again for you. Tonight, if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you could leave here knowing your sins have been forgiven. You're part of the family of God. You're an insider. Is there anyone here with every head bowed and every eye closed that would be honest enough to admit this evening, I'm not 100% sure that I belong to the family of God. I'm not 100% sure I've ever been saved the Bible way. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm scanning the auditorium. No one is looking but me and God tonight. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? How many of you Christians in the room, and I think I know the answer to this question, how many of you Christians in the room would say, I really do want to be moved this Christmas season. I really do want to see what God wants me to see. I don't want it this year to be about the presents and about the stuff. I really do want it to be about Jesus. And I'm praying tonight that God would help me to look long enough until I see the glory there. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? What a great commitment. If that's true, we're going to have a wonderful Christmas month here at Worth Baptist Church. Father, thank you again for all that you've done. Help us now to worship you and respond to you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand this evening? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you, we would invite you to come.